Okay, good morning. Our first reading this morning is from 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 18 to 37. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon. And then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over and pushed her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer, and lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, he shut the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And he stretched himself out upon him, and the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got onto the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and then she took her son and went out. And the second reading is from Luke 7, chapter 11 to 17, titled "Jesus Raises a Widow's Son." Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you very much for that reading. We continue our series on how to be people who love, trust, and follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we're working through the Gospel of Luke as we're looking at this together, looking at the person of Jesus, what he said and what he did. But we're also looking at who Jesus was, how he held himself, how he interacted with people, because we're trying to move from what would Jesus do to who would Jesus be. We're trying to be like Jesus. And that is only possible through the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And this is what it means to be a disciple, in both senses, to try and mimic Jesus and do the things and say the things that Jesus did and said, but also to try to be like Jesus in how we are with others. And we've seen Jesus, haven't we, as we've gone through these passages, doing amazing things, healing people, casting out demons. We've seen a miraculous catch of fish. We've seen power over nature. We've seen people with leprosy healed. Jesus has reached out to save poor, lowly fishermen and also despised rich tax collectors. Jesus lived a radical life of love. And he challenged people to live radical lives of love too. He challenged people to help the poor, to be generous, to walk in the way of forgiving others, to refuse to be judgmental and condemnatory, but to be full of grace for others. Jesus challenged people to love everyone, even to love their enemies. Don't worry about the message on the front of the screen there. That's fine, as long as you can still hear me. And wasn't it lovely to hear from Patrick Baker last week, previous minister of Penrith, calling us not just to have faith in faith, but to have faith in Jesus and faith in his word, in the Bible. Remember, he said he was a simple Bible-believing Christian. Encouraging us to trust in God, even in times of difficulty and suffering. And James drew on that as well in his sermon the week before, when he spoke about how fruit is born through times of difficulty. Jesus does something amazing in our hearts and lives, something miraculous. So when in my daily readings, I got to towards the end of the Gospel of John, I was thinking, why did these people have such a problem arresting Jesus? You know, they were the powers of the time. What am I missing? And at the same time, this passage came out in the series. And as I reflected back, and I saw how many lives Jesus had touched, what he was known to have done, and then, perhaps in that pinnacle of that trajectory, he comes to Nain and he raises someone from death. It's too familiar for us. We read the words, but imagine it. Imagine it. And then there was Lazarus. There was the daughter of Jairus. Jesus was a phenomenon. Humble and gentle, kind and loving, compassionate and challenging, full of grace and love and truth, full of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why. And Jesus' ministry has grown from a group of friends and around the towns where the crowds start to follow him. He then teaches them on the plain. Bit of an early sort of new wine, spring harvest kind of event, really, the sermon on the plain, perhaps. And then the crowds follow him down into Capernaum. And then we read that they are large crowds that follow him into Nain from Capernaum. And as he approaches the city gate with the crowd, it must have been quite a sight, probably hundreds, quite a mixed bunch, some completely convinced. Some transfixed with Jesus, others perhaps intrigued but unsure and desperately hoping. We think Nain was 20 miles south of Capernaum. We can have our map. There's the first point on our PowerPoint. Thank you. It's quite a long walk, 20 miles. I mean, they're not sure, but they think that probably was the same town. You could do it in a day without training. And people did routinely walk longer distances in those days. I read the other day that Jesus probably walked 3,000 miles. If you just look at his gospel, we were chatting about this yesterday on the men's walk. But probably more, and much more than that in his life. People just walked further distances. But it would have been towards the end of the day, think the scholars. And that would have been sort of agreed with the time when the body would have been brought out, buried on the same day. So what would it have been like walking after Jesus? Well, a bit like the men's walk yesterday in some ways, perhaps. If we could have our first slide. So if that's possible. So time spent just walking and strolling in a beautiful location, perhaps sometimes. There might have been some rain, but that'd have been some sunny days too. Opportunity just to mix and relax together. Places to find shelter behind. There is a building behind Lloyd's Head there. It's a little bit of a ruin, but it was up for sale, I believe, if anyone's interested in the project. Then they would have had problems to overcome. If we have our next slide, please, Andrew. Problems to overcome, a bit like Jeff's boot yesterday that needed a bit of help from a little bit of wire that we managed to find in a nearby fence. And problems with wild beasts, perhaps. Or maybe strange and wild beasts. We came across that creature that they'd have had to have overcome. And then they would have celebrated mountaintop experiences together, but they would have stopped for teaching, as you saw in that last one. Mountaintop experiences together too. It's worth a trip. Jeff can tell you the location at the top there if you ever want to go. And of course, they would be rewarded with good food and good fellowship together. Subtle advert for Anglesey good gifts. Jeff could tell you more about that another time. But it's good, isn't it, just to spend time together? And that's part of the gift of the Christian life. But it's not just the gift of Christian life, it's a necessity in the Christian life. That we have fellowship together, that we walk together, that we grow and that we learn together. I don't know about you, but I know my own life plateaued when I held back from really being part of a committed fellowship. It wasn't until I took that step and made myself vulnerable and was willing to journey with grace with others that the Lord was able to take me on in my faith past that point where I'd plateaued. I throw that out there. And Nain was a few miles away from the Intercoastal Highway, which in the day was a major trade route. So unsurprising that word spread from that point. But as Wendy's already reminded us, I can't remember which film or book it was that I was reading where someone who'd lost their child said that it's just not the right way of things for a parent to have to bury their child. If you have lost your child, my heart goes out to you this morning. It must be so hard, so sad. And this has happened, as Wendy said, to someone who's already lost her husband, a very vulnerable person. Sociologically, economically, so extra sadness here and vulnerability. And a young man, then also referred to as a man, so not a boy, someone with promise, and you know, it's just really sad. So it's not quite natural that this lady is sad and crying. The large crowd with the town are with her, carrying this body out of the town, wrapped in linen, on a bier, on a board, as was the custom of the day. And we read in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. The ESV says, he had compassion on her. Now this phrase, splagchinizomi, whatever in the Greek, means to have the bowels yearn. Jesus was moved deeply within his soul, within his heart. Perhaps we'd say he was completely gutted for her, completely gutted for her. There's a yearning from deep within him. And Jesus first addresses the widow. Did you see that? Not the crowd, the widow. Remember that Jesus hadn't been invited. And this is a public occasion, but he hadn't been invited. And he's not saying, do not weep in a trite way. Jesus himself wept. As you remember, the shortest verse in the Bible at Lazarus's funeral. He says it because he knows what he's going to do. He touches that board, that bier, and those holding it stop. And Jesus simply says, young man, I say to you, arise. The young man sits up and he speaks. Two proofs that he's actually alive, that it's actually happened. Can you imagine the scene? The disbelief, jaws dropping, people looking at one another, wondering, how can this be? Did that really just happen? Did we really just see that? We've just witnessed possibly the most amazing thing that we've seen in the whole of our lives. No wonder they are filled with awe and start praising God. And then we read these words, Jesus gave him to his mother. You know, you won't have noticed from the information that we've given you so far today, unless you've already done a bit of research. But the Greek version of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. Now, in that version, those words, Jesus gave him to his mother, are exactly the same words that are used when Elisha raises a boy from death and gives him back to his mother. And the village where that happened was called Shunem. And if Andrew can give us our next PowerPoint slide, that's a map. And you'll see that Shunem is only a few miles from Nain. Shunem didn't exist anymore by the time of the New Testament. And so less than 3 miles away, in that same vicinity, we see this wonderful parallel that perhaps Luke is alluding to with his choice of words there. There's only three occasions in the whole of the Old Testament where someone is brought back from the dead. Elijah, the forerunner to Elisha and his tutor, raises the son of the widow of Zarephath. Then we've got Elisha raising the son of the Shunammite woman, and someone springs back to life when the Moabite raiders sling a body into Elisha's tomb. That's only two intentional resurrection miracles. So surely this would have been dear to the hearts of the people who lived nearby. And we can see here that Elisha was a type of Jesus. He had elements of his life that looked forward to Jesus and his coming. And then we can make comparisons as well. If we can have our next slide, please, Andrew. Because one greater than Elisha is now here. Jesus is greater. And Elisha would want to praise Jesus too. And we're not minimizing his ministry at all. But Jesus is here just at the right time in his compassion. His timing is perfect. Elisha's summoned by the woman, and it's all a bit stressy, isn't it? In his approachability, Jesus is compassionately involved. Elisha always seems somehow detached, as we read the Old Testament there, working through his servant. Jesus is immediate and present. And then in his intimacy and confidence, Jesus comforts the widow with assurance. Elisha, unable to do that, the Shunammite woman is still scared, isn't she? as we read that that passage. But then, most of all, in his direct divine authority, there's in Elisha's miracle, we've got this staff, he's walking through the house. Elisha calls on God. Jesus is God. He simply speaks those words. And of course, you have realized, because it was read, that the original Hebrew, actually at the end, he doesn't pick up the child and give it back to its mother. He says to her, pick up your son. Because Jesus is intimately present with her. We read that fear grips them because they recognize that Jesus is a great prophet. Like Elisha, Jesus has come, and Jesus fulfills the prophets as well as the law. The people are happy to acknowledge Jesus as a great prophet, like Elisha, perhaps, who they remember. And that's a good start. But in order to enter into all that Jesus is and why he's really come, they're going to need to go beyond that. They're going to need to go a step beyond, because Jesus is the savior of the world. And perhaps you're thinking, well, Jesus is a great teacher. Perhaps you're thinking Jesus might be a great prophet, point people to God. But Jesus goes beyond that. Jesus is divine. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And until we grasp that, until we fall at his feet and say, my Lord and my God, until we submit our lives to him and ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, we will never step into all that God has for us in our lives. So believe in Jesus. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and follow him. Give your life to Jesus, and he will begin to transform your heart and your life. We go on that amazing journey with God that will continue into eternity and be perfected in heaven. If you've not already given your life to Jesus, pray with me now. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself, I pray. Lord Jesus, show me the way, I pray. Lord Jesus, lead me to you. Help me to give my life to you, I pray. Amen. But if you've already given your life to Jesus, I want to suggest that there are some things we can learn about Jesus here to help us in our lives of faith. We can have our next slide, please, Andrew. Because we see here the compassion of Jesus. We see and we can learn from and we can model something of that compassion. The Father directs Jesus to a situation and he acts with natural compassion flowing from his heart because of who he is. And then we see in Jesus his identity and his divinity that results in witness. It's a sign of who he is, why he has come. So for us, Where we read in the scripture that this news spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country, it did that because people told each other about it. And that burden now today is with us, isn't it? That's our opportunity there. And then this is a reminder of eternity, thirdly, resurrection and eternity. We come to be agents of that transformation, don't we, into the lives of others, that God might use us, even us, in his strength to do his work. for his glory. And that's about resurrection and new life. And it's a reminder for us as well that that's where our security lies. Because ultimately, we will be with God. Death will not be the end for anyone who would place their trust in Jesus. So how can you demonstrate the compassion of Jesus? Maybe there's someone you know who's mourning or suffering. Maybe financially or socially. If you can't help on your own, then help, ask the church. We've got the hardship fund, and let's see what we can do together. How can you tell the story of Jesus? How can you share what he's done, but not just in the stories that you know from the Bible, although please do share those, but what he's done in your own life? Imagine the testimony, I think Wendy said, and Imra said, of this woman. How he has brought light in your life where there has been darkness. How he has brought hope where there has been despair. And can the church help? Can we train you? Can we support you? How can you ask people to pray for you? Can you pray in your Zoom home group for those who you know, who you want to speak to and you don't know how, or that God would open an opportunity? Take care and praying that one, because it'll come. But so we'd be ready to share our message. And that's a good thing to practice too. And how can you demonstrate your confidence in death, in life where there has been death, and in the resurrection? Learning to love Jesus more, learning to trust Jesus more, learning to follow Jesus more. Let me pray, and I'll hand over to the band. Lord Jesus, you are just amazing. We thank you for everything that you have done. Lord, forgive us when these things become too familiar and we lose something of the power of what it is that you've done as you walked on this earth. And Lord, forgive us when we forget all the good that you've brought to our lives, the hope and the security in the knowledge of your love, the transformation that you've already brought to us when we see how far we've come. Lord, we know that there are still struggles, and we know struggles await for us. But we thank you that, Lord God, you're with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be agents of your love, your grace, and your truth. Bring resurrection hope into our own lives, we pray, and into the lives of everyone that we meet, as we listen, as we wait on you, as you lead us and guide us in spreading the good news of Jesus, in proclaiming the Son of God. Holy Spirit, come. Give us peace. Give us wisdom to discern the things that you're calling us to, and peace to know the things that you're not calling us to. Thank you that you lead us gently. Help us in our relationship with you to know your love as we journey on. Carried by you sometimes, but always accompanied by you, led by you at our best, but always with you behind us. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.